any truth that we're dealing with in the scripture, be it what we call positional truth, those things that are true in Christ, those things that we do not have to experience, but things that are true in Him, all of these really ultimately will do something in our character. They will ultimately do something in our lives. And tonight I'd like to think a little bit about the results of justification. Now, I hope you got what I was getting at this morning, because this term justification, as I mentioned, is greatly misunderstood. It is not pardon. Pardon is subtraction. It is taking away sin. Justification is the addition. The addition of righteousness in Christ. The fact that the penalty has been paid in full. The just demands of God's holiness have been met. And God accounts to us righteousness. Now this doctrine of imputation is important. I mentioned this morning three areas that it's important in. The first, that Adam's sin was imputed to us. We weren't there when he sinned, but was accounted so. Reckoned to us, declared to be so. The next thing was our sin to Christ. Christ did not sin. And yet God put sin on him and counted it, declared it to be so. And then Christ's righteousness on us. We are not righteous. Justification does not deal with righteousness in my character. It deals with righteousness in my standing. But there's another one. If you can understand this doctrine of imputation, as it's called, then you can understand Romans chapter 6. And if you can't get it, you're going to miss the boat on Romans chapter 6. Because Romans chapter 6 is the same word. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Declare it to be so. Put it on account that you are dead to sin. Judicially, before God, you are dead to sin. All sin has been judged. All sin has been put away. And it is declared to be so. And if you can understand that, then you will never fall into the trap in Romans 6 of thinking that reckoning yourself to be dead to sin means purging yourself from evil desires. In other words, the doctrine of imputation is so important in the book of Romans that it'll affect what we believe in Romans chapter 6. When he says reckon yourself to be dead to sin, he does not mean when I am tempted I say, I'm dead, please go away evil, please go away evil, I'm dead, if I can reckon, go away evil, go away, I reckon, reckon, go away evil, and the evil doesn't go away, and I'm not dead. I read in a book years ago, when I was in this trap, remember last week I mentioned for 8 years, I floundered around in this kind of stuff. And I read in one of the books, it says, if somebody says something about you, let's say you're standing nearby, and they don't know you here, and it hurts you, the fact that it hurts you means you're not dead. Well, I believed that for a long time. You haven't reckoned yourself dead. So this whole doctrine of imputation, reckoning, carries us over to Romans chapter 6. And when it says, reckon yourself to be indeed and dead to sin, but alive to God, account it so. It is put on your account. Now what does that mean? When sin tempts me, when it comes in and says, hey, you have to surrender to this thing. Because sin is an act of principle, you just say, sin was judged, I'm dead. That has nothing to do with feeling it. It is simply declaring it to be so. In God's sight, the sin, the penalty of sin has been taken care of completely. Romans 6 is a judicial, legal act whereby God declares us to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. And this is very important. The doctrine of imputation, then, is very important. And Paul carries it right through to Romans 6. We are dead. Reckon yourself. Put it on account. So justification is God taking care of our legal standing. Declaring us to be righteous when we are not righteous. Christ is my righteousness. Remember that verse? How can God justify the ungodly? He has justified the ungodly, not the godly. He has justified the ungodly. Now, what are some of the results of justification? What does justification mean? All right? It's a doctrine that's way out there. It isn't part of my experience. He's declared that I am righteous in His sight. I will someday appear before Him. I will not be held accountable. The penalty of sin is past. He has declared to me to be righteous from all of the legal claims of His holiness and law. Justified. So what does that mean to me now? Well, the first thing in Romans 5:1 is this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, exactly what does this mean? I think it's important to keep it straight in our minds that He is doing something, first of all, for us, and then later in us. When it says we have peace with God, He is saying that we are at perfect peace with God. There is no longer enmity. We are no longer enemies. We have been reconciled. Now remember in the scriptures, there is two kinds of peace. Peace with God, which is considered to be a positional peace. We are no longer an enemy. Rather, we are joint heirs, born into His family, adult children. I just might briefly mention that the teaching of adoption in Galatians does not mean God adopts you the way you adopt a child today. It means you have the privileges of an adult son or daughter. It means that for years you were under a schoolmaster. That schoolmaster was your conscience, not only to teach you to read A, B, C, D, E, F, G, etc., but when you went to the city and you were at the circus or at the amusement center and you thought, hey, I'm going over there, the pedagogy, the schoolmaster was there to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, what would your dad think of that, fella? You did not go there. Now in Christ, we are adults. You see, we have been brought to the place of maturity. The law has been done away, and a principle has been put within us, and we no longer need the schoolmaster. So we have a position with God. We are joint heirs, born into His family, adult children. We are no longer enemies. We have peace with God. It's absolutely important that a believer distinguish between the peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God is His positional truth. It means He will no longer hold me accountable for my sin. That barrier that stood between us no longer stands there. Jesus Christ has become the propitiation. He has paid the price. The Lord has declared us to be righteous. We have peace with Him. The sin question will never have to be settled again. Well, what does that mean in my practice? It's very important in the practice. Because if you confuse it with the peace of God, now let's look at the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will defend your hearts as a garrison around a castle. It will defend it and keep it from those things of the world that would come in and destroy and rob you of your peace. And as we pray, and as we cast our care upon Him, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God in the peace of God. Now that peace of God is very important. But you cannot experience the peace of God without knowing what the peace with God is. And sometimes, and if I sound like I'm double talking, I don't mean to. But sometimes you will not have the peace of God. Your heart will say to you, where's your justification? How can you declare yourself to be righteous? You think He's going to accept you? Look at what you're thinking. You know what you are. What if everybody else discovers what you are? Hey, I haven't got anything from the Word for a long time. It's been so dry. My prayer life is so dry. I go to the Word of God and I get so little out of the Word of God. What's the matter with me? And I become anxious. And I become anxious and more anxious and more anxious. The peace with God then becomes a very important doctrine. Because no matter what I feel, I can say, I have peace with Him. you see. He can rob us of everything. We can be stripped of everything in this life. And sometimes we are. Believers are stripped of a lot. But we have peace with God. And that peace with God is the basis of justification. Since the penalty has been paid and He has declared us righteous, we now are at peace, we are no longer enemies. And that's a practical truth. There have been times in my life and in my work where the peace of God has seemed so distant, where I can't seem to get in contact with Him. I pray and I read and I must preach, and I have duty to the people in Malaga, duty to the people in Bucaramanga, and the people at the Bible Institute, and there's letters coming in, and I just can't seem to get a handle on it. And my heart gets anxious. And I look at my own heart for my justification, and then I fall into problems. And in those times, I just need to sit back to have peace with God. Come what may, I have peace with God. The most important problem any human being has is a sin question. Not financial problems or inflation or what. The greatest problem the human race can face is the sin question. No matter how successful you are, no matter what direction you go in, no matter what you accomplish in this life, the greatest problem is sin. It's the greatest problem you can have. And when a believer has gone to Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and God imputes righteousness to him, justifies him from all the just claims of his law and holiness, we are at peace with God. And it is practical. It will mean something to you. This is by way of sidelight, but you know, my experience in Colombia has changed me so that I just can't get in and think the way I used to think about things here. I saw too many suffering Christians who loved the Lord. People who went to bed at night without any food. They loved Him. And they quoted Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Their children died for the lack of a medicine that cost $1.75, $2. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." How did they interpret that? What did they have to hang on to? Peace with God. So the peace of God, of course, is part of my experience. And God brings peace into us in decisions. He gives us rest, that He will be faithful, that He will meet our needs. But the peace with God is what the foundation of the peace of God is based on. So the first result of justification is peace with God. No matter what I face, no matter what happens to me, no matter how depressed, how low, no matter how the fact I have no real feelings of peace, I look at my own heart and I panic. See? The more I look at my heart, the more I panic. And the more I look at my heart, the more I panic, and I finally begin to just, I have peace with God. I will not be rejected on the day of judgment, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment to them who belong to Him. We are at peace with God. And that's a blessing. Let life take what it wants. Let the flesh take what it can. But nobody can take the peace with God away from you. Nobody can take peace with God away from you. And even if the peace of God flees at times, we have the peace of God. The next result of justification is access. By whom? Jesus Christ. Also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The next thing we have then is access. Now let me paraphrase this as close to the original as I can to give you an idea of what he's saying. By whom, Jesus Christ, we have been introduced by faith into a permanent relationship of grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been introduced, this is what it means, we have access. Jesus Christ has not only pardoned us. Jesus Christ has not only declared us righteous, and He is our righteousness, but He has introduced us to the Father, brought us into a face-to-face relationship. He has given us access. And we stand in a relationship of access to His grace every day. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. See? Because so often when we blow it, now I don't know about you, and I don't want to say too many things about myself because I don't want you to think too badly. Okay? But sometimes I blow it. And then I panic. And then I think, instead of picking myself up and going on in the course and trusting His grace, we begin to think, you better patch things up with Him. He's just not going to pick up where you left off. Maybe you ought to make promises to give a little bit more money from now. Oh, when I was in Bible school, it was, well, I could promise Him to give witness to two more people this week. That'll make them love you a little bit more. Now, we all think that way. We may not admit it, but in the back of our minds, it is difficult for us to just begin in a relationship of grace. And yet this is what he's saying here. Justification has brought us into a relationship of grace. Let's go to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Now remember, the Jews are in Babylon and they're in danger of being exterminated. Haman is out to get them. Mordecai will not bow to him. Right. He won't bother. And this Haman, who has everything, he has everything life can offer a man at his time, gets upset because one little humble Jew man will not bother. I want that man's will. That's what I want. This big house, this big chariot with six white horses, all of this stuff, I want that man's will. I want to capture his will. I want him. So he works at that. The Jews will be exterminated. Mordecai talks to Esther. You must go in to see the king. Chapter 4, verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. If you came in unannounced, you just walked in, oh, good king, hey, gallows, what are you going to have to me for? Finish him. It's an affront. But when the king put it out, you were welcomed in. Esther was scared. It's logical. How would the king treat me? In chapter 5, verse 2, Esther's courage. And so it was, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top. He held it out. She had access. There was no judgment. There is recognition. There is acceptance. There is access to it. And I like that illustration. So we have access by this faith to His grace. The grace of God has not begun and ended at the cross. I've mentioned this before, but we'll see a guy with a bum in the gutter. His life is a wreck. We'll go up to this guy and we'll say, you can come now, just as you are. Just as I am without one thing. Come on. Oh man, I haven't gone to church in years and I just, like this, with my ruin and wreck and what I've made out of my life, come on, now, accept him now. Just as I am. And then he does it. And then we begin to dress him up. And Christian leader. Now remember, now you got to start giving me 10%. And you better make sure you witness so many people a week. And somehow we think grace started at the cross, ended there, and God turned us loose, and it's like this. If you can make it, you can make it, and if you can't, you can't, and hang in. We have access to His grace wherein we stand. And in the original, it has the idea of a permanent relationship. We have been introduced by Christ, and God has held out this golden scepter. We have been introduced by Him to a permanent relationship of grace. And in that we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So justification brings another blessing to the Christian life. Not only peace with God, but a daily assurance that I am in a position where His grace is being poured out to me constantly. I did not earn it to be saved. Why do I think I must earn it to keep walking with Him? And so this is a result of justification. Why? Because the penalty has been paid, the just demand of the law has been paid, He is declared unto us righteousness in Christ. We are at peace with Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and we have access to His throne. He has held out to us this in Jesus Christ. And that ought to be a blessing. Oh, it's been a blessing in my life. I can remember a year or so ago in Colombia. You know, the ministry is funny because we have joy in the ministry. And we have joy in God's leading. But sometimes it's an awful burden. Sometimes you become overwhelmed by the immensity of it and the spirituality of it and what it cost you, and you wish in the middle of it you could just quit, and you know you can't because God will hold you accountable. And about a year ago I was getting burdened down with difficulties, with problems, with wrapping some things up, with trying to do some things to certain men before I left Colombia. And things were cold. I just felt like, you know, I walked down the sidewalk one of these days, it's going to open up, and somebody's going to say, I saw you down there 10 minutes ago, where was you? I don't know, where is you? You know, just sort of like doom and despair were hanging over me. And I can remember saying to the Lord, give me a verse. Oh, I need a verse so badly to lift this cold heart up. And I went over here, and I taught Romans so many times that I said, no, this isn't where I want to go. This isn't the portion I'm looking for. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know what this is. I don't want to go here. I want something. And then I began to think again about Romans 2, and I had preached on that many times in the Bible Institutes about what it meant in the Greek. And then God began to lift up my heart. Hey, John, you got a fresh start today. Each day is a fresh new start in my grace. You are in a relationship with grace, John. I love you because, not because the work has been going so well. You've been beginning to think that, haven't you? Man, how can you love me because things are bottom dropping out? And you've been trying too hard to earn my love. And you could never earn it in the first place. What makes you think you can earn it now? You are in a permanent relationship with grace. And I remember what that did to me. Another result, then, of justification appears in verse 2. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our future is not one of judgment, but of hope. Our future is not one of despair, but of hope. Go to Ephesians 1:18. Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1:18. Well, verse 18, yeah, 1:18. The eyes of your understanding, this is his praying. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his call, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He is not referring here in this prayer, I believe, to our earthly viewpoint of things. He is praying here that God will enlighten us of the tremendous hope we have. He'll thrill us. He'll begin to show us just what we really have in Christ that is waiting for us. That He will begin to make it brighter and clearer to our hearts, that hope that we will be with Him. The inheritance that we have that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for heaven, in heaven for you, as Peter says. And so one of his prayers here is just for the enlightenment of their own hearts. That you be enlightened. you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I'm just praying for you that you'll get a grasp more and more about what he has for us. That it'll thrill you more and more. That as life goes on, it'll just grip your heart. You'll get a little foretaste of the glory that's to come, and it'll just whet your appetite for more. You just whet your appetite to have it more and more. Okay, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. A believer, because he is justified, does not have to fear presenting himself before the throne and being judged. But contrary, he has the hope that he will be able to present himself before God in the righteousness of Christ and all of the inheritance that's for the saints, that you may know what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. That he will just open this up to you. And as we go through this earthly pilgrimage, I trust that God will do that more and more to our hearts. Cut a few strings here and there along the way and give us a foretaste of glory divine. So one of the results of this is to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Before there was no rejoicing, was before we became Christians, we weren't sure where we stood. How could we rejoice and in the manifestation of God? How could we rejoice in that day when he would call us to stand before him? Couldn't. How could we be sure? We evaded the issue. We didn't even want to think about it. Whenever we went off to funerals, we got out of there as quick as we could because true. We go visit somebody sick in the hospital, we can hardly wait to split. Same thing. A feeling that someday I may be in that position. But now, as justified and at peace and having access to his grace, we rejoice in that day when we will be presented before him. I like that. That's good for my old cold. Another result of justification is we rejoice in tribulation, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, frankly, that statement, from an earthly standpoint, if you please, is stupid. Who in the world rejoices in problems? Oh, praise the Lord, I got no problem. That's dumb from an earthly standpoint. But you see, things are different for a believer. They are not just a series of happenings and providences and we hope that maybe the lucky break will come and we'll make $1 million tomorrow. Or that things are going to work out the way I wish. For a believer, life is different. We glory in tribulation because we know that God uses this earthly life to prepare us to be before him, to conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. And so one of the results of justification is joy in tribulation, glorying in tribulation. And the world thinks that's dumb. You don't rejoice when things go wrong. You cannot glory when things go wrong, for Pete's sake. And yet a believer can. Because a believer knows, now that he is justified and has peace with God and has access to his grace and has a glorious, glory homecoming waiting for him. Well, these things are God's working in our lives to care for us and love us and guide us and to show more of himself. And so we can glory in these tribulations. We can rejoice in them. We can thank God for them. And so the believer sees things from a higher outlook. He sees things from an eternal outlook. He sees things from a divine outlook. And so he can rejoice in this. He can glory in tribulation. And the world may think we've gone off our rock. I tell you, the world each day walks and waits and hopes and years pass. And life is just a series of happenings and of things just didn't go the way they should have in my life. And so that result of justification is a practical result, is it not? The fact that when problems come and tribulations come, instead of accepting them as part of God's wrath upon us, he's doing this, he must be angry at me. He's punishing me.
If he loved me, why would he do this?
A believer in Columbia hadn't come to the meetings for a while. We went to visit this person. Hey, how come I don't see him anymore? Look, I had a good job as a secretary for a lawyer. Good salary, good job, prestigious. And I lost it. If God loved me, why would he do that? You know, seriously, my first reaction was to kick this person in the shin. I thought to myself, this is going to be a good swift kick. So childish. If he loves me, he'll give me everything I want. Right. And that was my first reaction, just to say, come on, wake up for God's sake. Get a grip on the Word. Get a grip on his faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. Get a grip on the fact that you're in a relationship of grace and he's got something for you. And go around whining. But the person's been whining now about 5 years. Her loss, not mine. But I feel bad about this. We joy in tribulation. It is not his judgment. It is an opportunity to teach us. Things go wrong, it must be because I'm wrong. Not necessarily. This is the theme of 1 Peter. Peter's writing to the Jews scattered. They were believers, but they were Jews. In the Old Testament, when you walk with God, your crops, you had good crops, and your family were blessed with health, and everything went okay. When things went wrong, the prophet came and locusts came in and ate all your crops up. You got right with God, and you had better crops, and everything was peaceful. As soon as you were out of step, in came the armies, in came the locusts, in came the bang. And that's the Old Testament economy. And so it was natural for them to think that way. They were suffering persecution, and Peter's writing them to encourage them, and he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he begins to encourage them. But there's really nothing wrong with you. These are things that God brings into your life. So we joy in tribulation. A result of justification is joying in tribulation. Glorying in tribulation. Now I had more here. I had intended also to go into justification in the book of James and deal with some of the problems that James presents. But we have 2 minutes left and it's not worth it. Justification is a tremendous truth. First of all, you have been declared free from the penalty of sin against you. It has been made paid in full, just as I talked about this doctor this morning. He wrote paid in full over all these debts, and the lawyer and the judge said, I'm going to throw it out. No judge in the land would accept that. These are paid in full. They are reckoned to be paid in full. And he declares you then righteous in Christ. You are now righteous, not only forgiven, but you can present yourself before him righteous. Holy, to meet a holy God, because justification deals with his holiness and his right to judge. And because of that, now we have peace with God. And we have access. And we glory in the hope of presenting ourselves before him. Not with shaking knees, but wanting to be there. And then we rejoice in tribulation. Because we know that for a believer, life is different. These things are not necessarily to punish us. These things that come to our lives are carrying us to glory, giving us a foretaste of what it is to know his grace. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given to us in Christ Jesus. When we have no peace in our hearts, when everything around us speaks of war and anxiety and frustration, we have peace with you. And no one can take that away. Who shall condemn us? Yea, even Christ does not condemn us. He has justified us. And when we feel as if the door is closed and we have no contact with you, we're reminded that we have fresh access to your grace each day. We are in a permanent relationship whereby grace is shown to us. We need not fear that it will ever be withdrawn. And we thank you that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not with trembling knees, but with anticipation. And even here in this world, as we face things that we do not like to face, we thank you that you work those things to good and we can rejoice and glory in them. Lift our hearts up above this earthly scene, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.